Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Then we'll get into tonight's message. Father, first of all, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God that you've shared with me. Lord, I only give what you've given to me. So I thank you first for being the giver of all things. Everything comes from you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint my mouth to speak the words that you've given me in this message. Help me to bring it with clarity, and so that we can hear it with the ears to hear and do it with our heart, so that we will be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Thank you for those that are hearing the message tonight, Lord, wherever they might be. Lord, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to your people. And Lord, I just take authority over all the forces of darkness, all the distractions, all the things that the enemy would try to use to keep us from receiving the word that you've brought for us tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So as I was meditating on what to preach, I know I actually did a message on building, but I did it on a different plane and on a different level. So tonight we're going to start a message called The Sands of Life. Everybody say The Sands of Life. And our text is going to come out of verses Matthew chapter 24 through 27. But I'm going to go over chapter 7 completely, because chapter 7 are the things, and actually 5 through 7, but I didn't want to go through chapter 5, 6, and 7. But that's what Jesus is talking about in that particular situation. And so the thing we want to look at is how we need to overcome these sands in our life. So many of us build our lives on things that don't have a foundation. And so therefore, we cannot withstand the pressures of life that come our way. And no matter who we are, no matter how saved we are, the pressures of life are coming. Amen? No matter what you think, no matter, you know, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that with the burning fire and all that kind of stuff, but the sands or the storms of life are coming. Amen? Everybody is going to be touched by some adversity in their lives. There's just no getting around it. As long as we're on this earth, we're going to go through things. Amen? And that's because sin is in the earth. And until Jesus comes and removes sin from the earth, we will continue to go through things. So, with that in mind, let us go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and let's go through that chapter together. Now, of course, this chapter is part of what is considered to be the great Sermon on the Mount Jesus preached in the Gospel of Matthew. Many people who aren't even Christians know about the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is considered to be one of the great sermons ever preached in the Bible. And it's probably one of the longest ones because it's 3 chapters. But nevertheless, it has a lot of insight into it. Now, I always look at the Sermon on the Mount as, and let me say this before I get into what I'm saying, is as an extension or as a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. So let's go to Jeremiah 31, and I believe it's 32 through 33. No, 31 through 33, or actually all the way down to 34. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to that to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And the key part of that is, says in verse 33, but I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And if you look through, go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes us from the outward doing of sin and reveals the inward motivation for sin. And so he's trying to get us to see how the law is not an outward doing thing, but it's an inward thinking thing, meaning that you stop sin before you do it, not after you do it. And you stop it in your thought area, not just in the act itself. But anyway, that's just a prelude. So let's go to chapter 7, verse 1, and let's look at what we have here. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And he goes on to say, no, let me just stop there real quickly because I want to comment on these parts because it's important to what we're trying to do. Now, a lot of people read that passage, and this is where sometimes the church gets the idea that we as the church are not supposed to judge people. Now, there are two things that we have to understand about judging. There's judging in the sense that you condemn somebody to hell, and then there's judging in the sense that you identify what people are doing wrong so that you can help them to correct it. Some people call that criticism. But either way, the Bible does give us the right to critique or criticize in a positive way. I'm not talking about just being a critic for the sake of being a critic, but to help people to mature in their faith. For instance, if somebody comes up to you and they say to you, that they're involved in a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God, it's not for you to say, well, God's going to judge them, I don't have to judge them. No, that's not what you're supposed to say. If they ask you, if they come to you and they talk to you and say somebody, two people are living together and they're not married, a man and a woman are living together and they're not married, and you find out about it, well, then you say to them, well, you know, God, that's not God's perfect will for you, and you guys should really think about getting married or at least separating until you can decide whether you want to get married or not. Now, that's not passing a judgment. That is being critical, but it's being critical in the right way. Amen? So the church is, of course, called to bring the standard to those that we're around and to the world. The Bible says that we're what? We're the what of the world? The light of the world. We're the salt of the world. If we don't shine the light of truth on people, how will they know what the difference is between light and darkness? Light is in the church when the church illuminates the world. But if the church shuts the shutters and says, well, we're not going to shine, we're just going to let people do what they want to do, and then God can judge them at the end. Well, then the church hasn't done their job, because the church is supposed to bring light And whether they accept the light is not up to you, but it's our job to shine the light. Amen? So that is what it means for the church to judge. And the reason why you can get this, but what Jesus is saying here is that don't be a hypocrite and have things in your own life that you know you're not addressing, and then try to address the things in somebody else's life. Now, that's not to say that we have to wait until we're perfect before we can share the gospel or open somebody's eyes to things, because then we could never share the gospel. But it's like we should not be actively in sin trying to correct somebody that's actively in sin. That's what he's trying to say here. Amen? So in other words, we don't want to be doing the same things that we're telling other people not to do. We can't tell somebody, don't drink, and then we're popping open a cold one to as we tell them. He said, brother, don't be drinking. Don't be drinking this stuff. Man, this stuff is terrible. This will kill you. Well, that's not going to go over too well. And so Jesus says you're being hypocritical when you're doing that. If you're going to tell somebody to do something, be the first one to do it. Amen? So he says, don't be a hypocrite. And that's what he tells us. In verse 6, then he says, he changes it up a little bit. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, the term dog here was a term that most Jewish people used to refer to Gentiles. And so he was saying, don't give what is holy, not only to Gentiles, but in our world, because we all are Gentiles, are the ones that are without truth. Don't give holy things to those that are outside of truth. And in other words, some things you don't share about God to people that are godless. The things we share to those that need Jesus are they need Jesus. They need to come and recognize their need of a Savior, that their sins can be forgiven. But you don't have to go into the deep things of God because they're not going to grasp them. Okay? So that's what he's saying there. Don't waste spiritual truth on unspiritual people. All right? Because, and we've all had this experience, right? We tried to talk to somebody and they come back with something sideways. And it's like, well, I guess I shouldn't have talked about that subject. So you just have to know that some things you just can't talk to unsaved people about, other than whether or not they want to accept Jesus and try to relate Jesus into their lives. Amen? The next thing Jesus talks about, verse 7 through 12, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now notice Jesus said, your prayers will be answered if you continue to pray. Amen? Now we just sang a song, keep on praying. Don't stop until you get your breakthrough. This is what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Ask and it will be given to you. Well, you might say, well, what happens if I'm not asking according to the will of God? Well, then ask according to the will of God and then it will be given to you. But don't just ask according to your own will and according to your own flesh, but ask according to his will. And if you don't know what his will is on that subject, pray and ask God, Lord, tell me what it is that you want me to pray for so I can pray. The Bible says that's why we have the Holy Spirit, because we don't know how to pray when we should know how to pray. So he says the Spirit makes intercession for us. That's what tongues is all about. You pray in the Spirit or you pray in tongues so that the Holy Spirit can reveal to your mind how and what to pray. And then once he reveals that to you, then you pray the will of God. That's what the purpose of the prayer language or tongues is all about. Now, unfortunately, in the church, most people don't know what tongues is for. They think it's just for only when you get in church and they're, blah, 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 blah. That's all they think tongues is for. But if you read the scriptures, if you study the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells you what the tongues is for. And so it's so important that we know why we do what we do so that we can do it with wisdom and with insight. Amen? The worst thing in the world that happens in the church is that we do things because that's the way we do things. And that's not the reason why we do things. God is not a God of just throwing things out there. Well, just do it. Well, how come, Lord? Well, first I said do it, but of course, that's always the case. But God always helps us to understand why we need something, why we need to do something. All those things he reveals to us. Amen? But he goes on to say, for everyone who asks, how many is everybody? Everyone? Everyone who's, is everyone. The guys in Jamaica say, everything is everything. Everyone is everyone. That means everybody who wants what they're asking for, God will give it to them. But you have to be persistent. Notice he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Notice that that's not an inactive, a passive thing. You have to be actively moving. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they were asking me about healing. Well, what do we have to do to receive healing? I says, well, forget all the I'm not this and I don't this and I'm not doing that. And I'm just be persistent in what you're seeking God for. Amen. Don't think, oh, I got into unbelief yesterday and I started doubting. No, just throw all that out and push. Press into what you're seeking God for. Don't be denied. Amen? It's like Jacob. Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he had to wrestle with Jacob all night long because Jacob knew he was in trouble. Jacob, boy, I tell you, we have to do a lesson on Jacob. Because he knew he couldn't go back because Laban didn't want him back. And he knew going forward, what was his brother? Esau was waiting for him. He thought Esau was going to kill him because they told him Esau is on his way with 400 men. Now, why would Esau be coming with 400 men if he wasn't going to kill Jacob? He already told him he was going to kill him, but God, as Esau was coming, changed his mind. And Jacob knew Esau like a book. He said, here, send this to Esau as a gift. And then when you see it next, then send that one. Then send that. By that time, Esau, all his defenses had dropped down. Yeah, here's that soup I stole from you a long time ago. No, he didn't want to do that. Then it just make him mad. But the Bible says sometimes your gift makes room for you. And a lot of times we look at that as our giftings. But gifts, when you give gifts to people, that gives you favor. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about Jacob. But the point was, Jacob sought God because he needed God desperately. And he said he wasn't going to leave until God blessed him with not only what he asked for, but for protection as he faced Esau. And he says, or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And this is what we call the golden rule. So God, Jesus is talking about praying. Then he also talks about the nature of God. And this is so important because I really, really, really get the impression that people think God is a worse father than their father. Because Jesus says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a rock? I mean, he said, none of you even would even dream that to do that. And he says, or what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I mean, can you imagine that? Papa, we want some tilapia for dinner, and he throws a snake on the table. Now, some folks eat snakes, but most of us don't. And so he's saying, if you're going to ask God for something that's in his will, God is going to give it to you. That's what he's saying here. And it's so important to get this message as we pray. So many people are so confused about prayer that they don't pray because they're worried about whether or not they're going to get an answer. But if you ask according to the will of God, the scripture says we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we shall receive it. Amen. All right, going on down to verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, I think the main point here, you know, me and my friend were talking about that passage, and you're saying, well, that means more people are going to go to hell than they're going to go to heaven. And I'm not sure if that's true or not. I mean, we won't know that until the end. But the bigger point, I think, is that it takes more to follow the Lord than it does to follow the crowd. It's harder to just sell out to God because of all the influences that want to turn you elsewhere. And he says, so it's that road is narrow, but wide is the gate that leads, or broad is the way that leads to destruction. And we know that it's easy to fall into destruction. You don't have to try too hard to fall into destruction. You just fall into it. Amen. We just continue doing what we did when once we were born. See, if we didn't discipline our children, they would be led unto destruction because of their nature. That's why disciplining of your children is so important. I was in the store yesterday, and this little boy, his mom was trying to buy us one thing, and he kept going to get more stuff. And she says, no, leave that alone, no, leave it alone, no. And he wasn't hearing anything she said. And then she came over there and told him, sit down, like a dog. Just sit down on the floor. And so he sat by the freezer. But then he started whining and screaming. And then she kept saying, no, no, no. And I think maybe something might have been wrong with him. But nevertheless, he has to be disciplined. Otherwise, she won't be able to walk outside the store or the door of her house with him. And that's why discipline is so important. And so wide is the way to destruction. Then Jesus goes on to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits you will know them. Now, this tells us that we have to judge the behavior of other people. Amen? Isn't that what it says? You can't know somebody's fruit if you don't look at it and compare it with something that's real or not. So he says, don't beware of false prophets who act like they're Christians. That's the sheep analogy. It always refers to the household of faith. But says, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Well, what's the nature of a wolf? If you ever watch those nature shows, what do wolves do? Well, wolves are pack hunters, and they chase you down, and then they nip at your ankles and try to wear you out, and they, you know, eventually they all pounce on you and, of course, devour you. They'll do that to a man. They'll do that to a beast. You know, the shows that I always watch with wolves, they chase buffaloes. Doesn't matter how big, because they have a pack and they're a group. Well, that's what a wolf in sheep's clothing is looking to do, to devour you, to take advantage of you. Somebody who's looking to get over on you or find your weak spots and exploit them. And he says, so you have to find out what's the fruit that this person's life bears. What are they known for? And the only way you get do that is you have to be able to make a judgment, make an assessment of them. Amen? And so it's so important that we as Christians don't be naive. You know, we're supposed to have spiritual insight, but sometimes I wonder if we turn off our spiritual insight, you know, whenever we are not in church or something. We've got to have discernment all the time. Amen? With our friends, with our coworkers, with our business associates, with our everybody we meet, we should be checking them in our Holy Ghost radar to find out if they're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing or if they're people that we can associate with. And, you know, nowadays everybody wants to investigate, and sometimes you have to do that too. But the Holy Spirit has already done the investigation, and if we just ask him, he'll reveal to us what we need to know. Amen? I know it takes a lot to get to that place, but we have to walk in the Spirit so that when things come our way, we just know, oh, no, something's not right here already. This person hasn't even said a word, and I know something's. And you can say all this in your head, and you can listen to them. You can hear them talk, and, you know, they smiling and slapping your palms and all that. But you know something's not right. And we all have been in that position. Amen? So we have to be discerning people, people that walk in the gift of discernment. And then next, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now notice, a lot of people try to use this scripture, and it's funny, people just try to twist things to say that means that we're not supposed to be prophesying, that means we don't need to pray for the sick or try to cast out devils because that means that we're not true disciples. That's not what that passage says at all. The first clue is that he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Those are the ones who are going to go to heaven. And he says, those people, they says, there's going to be people that say, I prophesied in your name, I cast out demons in your name, and we did many wonder things in your name. So they were saying they were using Jesus' name, but Jesus says they were not doing the will of his Father. That's why they were not included as his children. It's just that simple. So the things that they did have nothing to do with why they were rejected. It's what they were not doing that was the reason why they rejected. And so it's so important that we make those distinctions. And this is why a lot of people stay away from the spiritual gifts because they think they're somehow they're tools of the devil. I mean, you know, some people actually believe that if you speak in tongues, you're of the devil. When the scripture clearly tells us that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. So in their view, that everybody that Paul said, he wished everybody was a devil. And of course, that's ridiculous. But that doesn't stop people from having these crazy viewpoints. Amen? So the thing about all things is that we are supposed to do the will of God, not just in praying for the sick, not just in trying and in casting out devils. I don't want to say trying to cast out devils. Not just in the signs and wonders and miracles that we believe God for, but it's doing his will all the time. So our life is consistent with what we do. This whole chapter is about not being a hypocrite. Everything he talks about in this chapter is about not being a hypocrite. He's talked about don't judge because you're a hypocrite. He talks about if you want people to do things for you right, then do right by other people. All these things are talking about not being a hypocrite. And then he goes on to say, and this is where we want to land here tonight, is therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man or wise person who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house that it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not, everybody say, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house, on the sand. And the rain descends, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, So we see here, and I've already gone through these step by step, but we see that these things are what Jesus is saying to build your lives around. Build your life around what God teaches us to build our lives. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, in building, you know, and I don't know if they still do this in building. I'm sure they probably have to have a cornerstone. But that was, back in those days, it was the main stone in a building. And the Bible says that Jesus is that cornerstone. So when he says that you have to build your life on the rock, he's referring to who? He's referring to himself. A lot of people read the scriptures and you say, well, how do you know that? Because the scripture defines scripture. Scripture tells you what it means. And so if you dig deep enough, you'll find that Jesus himself is the rock. Not Peter, but Jesus. Peter might have been a small stone, but Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation. He's the thing that we build our lives on. Without building on him, we don't have a strong support for our life. Our life will not endure the storms that are coming if we do not build ourselves on the foundation that Jesus laid. And so that's what he's saying here. But I want to talk about tonight, and I'm going to start tonight, and then I'll finish probably next week or somewhere around there. That building on a rock is one thing, but then there's the building on the sand. And it says, but if you hear what the word says and don't do them, then your life is built on a foundation of sand. And it will not be able to withstand the storms that come. So what we want to know is, what type of things do people build their lives on that could be defined as sand? All right? And that's where we get the idea, the sands of life. Well, we know one thing about it, is that it's those things that are not based on the Word of God, okay? We know that part. And we know also that there are a lot of people, unfortunately, even a lot of people in the church who build their lives not on the Word or the truth of the Word, but on other things in their lives. And so we want to talk about five things that people build their lives on, and maybe I'll add some next week, but we have five today. The first one is past failures. Now, it's important to understand how one builds their life on past failures. So let's first go to the lesson in Scripture. Most of these lessons are in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is kind of the book with all the people studies in it. So let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And then Exodus 2:11, and then through 15, and then 3, 1 through 27, 2, and then 4, 1 through 17. And that's a lot, but it's important that we see this, and we probably will only get to this one. And of course, this is who? Whose life is this about? This is about Moses. Moses, yes, Moses built, initially, Moses built his life on his past failures. So let's look at this. It says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now let me just say this about Moses. Moses actually had some indication that he was supposed to be the deliverer from Israel. We don't know where he got this, but there's something in Moses that makes him believe that God has called him to help to bring Israel out of Egypt. All right? Now you see this in Moses' behavior. He comes and he defends them and he says he saw an Egyptian beating one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So let's skip that part. We're going to skip the part where he meets his future wife, and let's go to the third chapter, verses 1. Now, this is Moses has been out of God's way, he's thinking, since for 40 years. He's been in the wilderness. He's got a family now. And let's look at this. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now notice, probably when Moses heard that, he says, praise God. God is coming down to deliver the children. God himself is coming down to deliver the children of Israel. Pray, hallelujah. He probably got started shouting. And to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Havites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and this is where it got a little confusing, I will send you, everybody say, send you, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now notice what Moses said. We all know this story. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out? And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the children, the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? I am the God, I am God," said to Moses. Excuse me. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to you, the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus shall you say the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Havites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders, and say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand on Egypt and strike all strike Egypt with all my wonders, which all I do in the midst, and after that he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, etc., etc." So now see, and then I will read the rest of it in a minute, but Moses was living his life based on what had happened in Israel. In Egypt. Why did Moses not want to go back? He killed a man, and the people rejected him then, he thought. So in Moses' mind, he had failed as their redeemer. Well, of course, he failed because God didn't tell him to do the things that he did. Right? He chose to do what he did. He was the one who killed the Egyptian. He was the one that made the decision to do those things. But he had built 40 years of his life and gone and run off and hid and, you know, married his wife. What's his wife's name? Zipporah. Had 2 children. Was now 80 years old. And figured, well, you know, I miss what God had called me to do. But then God comes to him and tells him to do it, but he says, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to do what you're telling me." Now let's go on to chapter 4, and we're going to read a few more verses. It says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.'" So he's trying to find all the reasons why he shouldn't go. Because what? Why is he saying that? Because the guy who he told, don't be beating up your brother. He said, "Man, who are you? Who made you a judge and a ruler over me? Suppose they say the same thing to me, Lord, when I go back." I call all the elders and they say, "Who made you a judge over us?" That's sand. That's sand. Are you with me here? His life was sand before God called him to do what he was supposed to do in the first place. Now, I think there is a passage when Stephen, you remember Stephen, the first martyr, when he talks about the story of Moses, he's the one that says that Moses, thinking that they would understood that he was their deliverer. And you can go and take that. I think it's the 7th chapter of Acts. Maybe not. Maybe it's the 9th or something like that. But anyway, the Stephen, his long colloquy about the history of the Jewish people. But anyway, he says, "What is?" So the Lord says to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it down on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and we know what happens. It turns into a snake. And he says, And then I'll put your hand in your bosom, and it becomes leprous, and pull it out, and it gets healed. He said, then it will be, if they, in verse 8, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it out on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And here we go, Moses and excuses. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am a slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomsoever else you will may send. So he's like, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Because he has no foundation in his life. His life is foundationless because it's based on his past failures. And God gets mad at him. He says, so the Lord, anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. This is the man that God says is his mouth. I talked to Moses face to face, but he got mad at Moses. He says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And he looked, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do sign the signs. So notice he finally convinces him, but it wasn't until he started to accept what God had told him, base his life on the things, just like Jesus says, that he says, and not base his life on the things that he did in his own life, that he was finally able to go and do what God has told him to do. And this is what many people do in their life. God tells them to do something, but they have not been successful in their lives when they tried to do something. Amen? So when God tells them, they say, well, Lord, I haven't been able to do anything in my own life, so why would you call me to do this? Because he says, I'm not calling you based on what you succeeded as an individual. I'm calling you because I'm going to empower you and make you successful if you do what I tell you to do. So your past failures are the sands in which many of us base our past life on. And we cannot build a foundation, a strong foundation, on our past failures. We don't base our next opportunities on our past failures. And I'm closing, but and many times people talk about millionaires who went bankrupt a number of times before they finally become millionaires or whatever heirs they want to be. And it's because of they won't let a failure stop them from proceeding to the next venture. Amen? A lot of people, you know, they fail once and it's like, oh, and they sit in the corner. I'll never be anything. I'm doomed to. No, that's not God. That's not the way God does things. But if you allow God to take your past failures and leave them in the past, and you take his new command, his new word, his new opportunities, his new vision, and go with that, then your past failures won't matter. You will be a new creation in him. You won't allow the things that hindered you from in yesterday keep you from doing the things that God has called you to do today. And we have to be very diligent about this, because all of us have something in our past that hinders us from doing some of the things that God has called us to do today. And we cannot allow those things to be a hindrance to what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to go home. So we're going to unfold four more sands of life. And we just want us to see that God wants to get us out of the sand. You know, all those old movies, people were always falling in quicksand. You remember see those movies where I don't know if quicksand actually exists. I've looked it up, and they said there are some things like quicksand. But many people are in quicksand as it relates to their life. They won't get out. They can't get out. And God is telling them, here, take the stick, and I'll pull you out. And they say, I can't get out, Lord, because I failed. But it has nothing to do with today. If you want to get out, God will pull you out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're not limited to what we've failed because we failed. You're the God of success. You're the God of vision. You're the God of a new beginning. So, Lord, we cast off all of our failures of the past. And we ask that you would wash us and cleanse us. We confess, Lord, that we blew it. We made mistakes. We fell short of your glory. We sinned. And so we confess our sins of the past and not allow them to hold us back any longer. And so, Lord, we not only confess, but we command the devil to take his hands off of our lives as it relates to our past. We will no longer be accused by the enemy of failures in the past. But we will look forward. As the scripture says, we'll look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that all that heard this message will let the past go and allow you to start a new thing in their lives beginning tonight. Lord, whether it's physical healing, I command healing in their bodies. Whether it's mental confusion, I speak peace, I speak clarity, I speak a sound mind. Whether it's spiritual darkness, Lord, I pray that you would bring them out of that darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, the marvelous light of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that those that need to accept you as Savior and Lord will do just that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for leading us and guiding us throughout tonight, giving us a good rest and rejuvenating us and making us ready for tomorrow. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be. Thank you.